chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, we've been studying the three kings that have gotten together and are going to go against the king of Moab. The king of Moab, Mesha, has rebelled against Jehoram. Up to this point, you remember that the king of Moab had been paying at least 100,000 lambs and 100,000 of the ram's wool as some kind of payment to the original king, Ahab. Now Ahab has passed from the scene. By the way, I'm doing this to bring you all up to date. Finally, Jehoram realizes that he's in trouble, and so he contacts Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, or the southern kingdom with two tribes. And they get together, and he says, "Will you help me?" Jehoshaphat, the gentleman that he is, says, "My horses are your horses, my people are your people." In other words, yes. However, to make the context a bit shorter, Jehoshaphat says, "Isn't there a prophet in the land that we can inquire of to find out whether or not we should do this?" And, of course, the king of Israel, Jehoram, has no idea who's what. Why? Because he's followed in his father's footsteps and has simply gone on with all of the heathen worship, and therefore he knows nothing of the existence of Elisha. One of his servants, however, and this is very interesting to me because it shows that a servant as a believer is a much greater man than even the king of Israel. The king of Israel is a very small man, not small in stature, but small in thinking. And so Jehoshaphat finally finds out from this servant that there is a man called Elisha. He has taken the place of Elijah, and therefore he is summoned by Jehoshaphat to inquire of him. As Elisha approaches, he sees the kings, and the question is asked, what should we do? And so in verse 13, Elisha makes it very clear that Jehoram should go back to his parents' prophets. You know, that's a nice way of saying, you know where to go. That's it. You know where to go. What have I to do with you, he says. Who are you that I should even give you the time of day? That's kind of crude, isn't it? We think often that we have to just simply be very lighthearted when we're around people. Well, if they're not deserving of that, especially in this case, you don't have to cater to sin. And so Elisha then says, and this is the statement that has fostered the particular study that we're now studying, "Were it not for my regard for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look at you nor see you." In other words, the only reason that I'm giving you any information is because of your association with a believer who is positive. Well, with that, we began a study, and we covered the introduction and the sources and some of the peripheries involving blessing by association. I want to make it quite clear again that if you receive blessing in your life, it's either from one of three sources. It's always from the Lord, for blessing always comes from God. However, it can come to you in three different ways. One, it can come to you directly from God because of your maturity status. That is generally not the case in the average believer. In other words, when blessing comes to you, and it does, by the way, it'll come to you either directly because you've reached maturity, which simply means you have that very important factor, the capacity to enjoy that blessing. If you don't have the capacity, you may receive the blessing, and it may not end up being a blessing because of your lack of capacity. In this case, you have a mature believer, and we're going to explain to you what a mature believer is. A mature believer is not someone who is simply old chronologically. A mature believer has at least 6 or 7 basic characteristics. And we'll see that. And I thought that this would be wise for us to at least see what constitutes a mature believer. He's not old. Doesn't have to be old. Joseph was a mature believer. And he was only 17. Of course, I'm here to remind you, and I think I can say this with confidence, I've never met a 17-year-old mature believer. I doubt if one even exists. But then, one of these days, I may meet one. I haven't yet. I've had people tell me that their sons at 17 were mature. But I think they were wishful thinking. I've had people in their 30s tell me they were mature, spiritually mature, wishful thinking. I've had those in their 50s tell me that they have been listening to tapes for the last 20 years and they must be mature because the man on the tape says that in 5 years you can reach maturity. Listen, the tapes are not rubbing the genie properly and then after 5 years this thing rises out of your Sony and says, "What's up, man?" That's not the way it works. There are qualifications in every case. And the qualification for maturity status is building capacity. And capacity without doctrine is no capacity at all. And so if a believer has maximum doctrine in his soul, and that means that the doctrine that was communicated as it was being taught, you were filled with the Spirit, you were able to cycle it into your human spirit, and then you could apply it in your life, because remember, it's the application of doctrine that results in your spiritual growth, not your knowledge of it. We've got a lot of people running around who have a lot of knowledge, and they could probably ace any exam they've ever taken in life on subjects related to the Bible. That doesn't mean maturity. That just means you have a good working knowledge of the Scripture. Incidentally, any unbeliever can have a good working knowledge of the Scripture. Does that qualify him for maturity? No. Not at all. It's the application of that doctrine. And that's the one thing the unbeliever cannot do. And that's the one thing the average believer fails to see in their lives. We made the mistake many years ago, and I'm here to tell you that it was a grave error. When I went all the way back to the beginning of my ministry over 30 years ago, I thought if it was just being communicated somehow through some form of absorption, and no one ever told me what that was, that it would just automatically kind of, well, if it was in, it would just, you know, like, you say, what word do you want to use? I don't have a word for it. Because it was too mystical. You simply read the word and you preached the word and the people would listen to the word and somehow through some mystical absorption of the mind of that which is taught, it would automatically become a part of the life of the individual. Until after a while, we started to see something. These who had been sitting year after year after year after year after year listening to the Word of God failed to apply it under pressure. And by the way, there is the key in understanding how much doctrine you really know. Not how much you have, how much you know. That which is readily accessible under times of stress. What do you do when you're under stressful situations? Cry? Slam doors? Throw things? I came pretty close the other night. I've got to admit, I came very close to throwing something. You say, what happened? I've got to tell you this. I was putting the final coat of lacquer, all right, on the top of one of the instruments that I build. It looked like glass. I mean, I got to tell you, it was gorgeous. And I was very, very cautious to turn it over, and I wanted to set it down very carefully so that it would rest in that position and just simply dry. And I set it right on top of a glass. Not once, not twice, three times. I had three perfect rings deep into the finish. I took the glass and I looked at the glass and I said, "Compose yourself." "No," I said. And then I turned it over and I looked. Oh, no, I couldn't have done that. So then I set it down nice and flat, and I tried to work it out. It was still soft enough. You know, you can work, sometimes you can work lacquer that way. And it started to flow a little bit, and it started a little bit more, and the instrument began to slip, and as it slipped, I turned it over, and it had scraped the bottom part of the instrument. Now what was I going to do? I said, "Go to bed, stupid." See, I talked to myself. Now, I could have broken the glass. What would that have served? Nothing. I could have cried. Then I probably would have gotten water spots on it. I've seen some, and I remember a man who was fishing by the inlet of the Atlantic Ocean. And we walked up to him, we said, "How's it going?" That's all we said. "How's it going?" And he says, "I'm fed up." And I said, "Whoa, something bit this guy." And I said, "What's wrong?" He says, "I've had it." Now there was a tackle box, a bait box, and a pole. He kicked them all into the water and left. So I looked at the person that was with me and I said, "What did he have?" He said he had it that would cause him to react that way. You see, he was beside himself. He was a jerk. He was a cuckoo clock. I don't know what he was. But you see, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, when these situations come in our life, that's stress, by the way. That's an R there. That's an E and an SS. When that comes in our life, why does God allow stress? To get you, right? See if he can just get you to twist a little bit. Get down on one knee. No. He's really trying to teach you some more. About what? About how much of the doctrine that you know you can use. Most of you know that I'm into computers quite heavy. And so I have 2 megs of RAM memory in my machine. Now, that's a lot of RAM memory. But it's not going to do you any good if you can't access it. And it wasn't until recently that by a conversion of using the new DOS program that I can access it fully and totally. I can come up to the upper end of the machine, I can grab all that DOS and use it. It sat there for months going. Now when people ask me, I could say, "Hey, I've got 2 megs. They said, "How much is accessible?" $640. I could have done that with an XT. What about that other 384 plus 1024? What's happening to that? It's sitting there. But boy, if I ever get a program that needs it, I've got it. Now I can access it at any time. Same with doctrine. Some people have all this stuff. Here's their head. They got all this stuff located up in here. They maybe even cataloged it properly and categorized it. Each is in their separate little box or square or circle or whatever. And then the pressure comes out here. The big test in life. That pressure may be for me. Pressure testing, PT, okay. If you can't access that information, you only know it. But you haven't prepared it to be used. Something wrong with your program, see? So what then is a believer who has reached maturity? Here are the characteristics. This is something you should look for, and not in someone else. I'm going to repeat that again. This is something you should look for, not in someone else. I say that because I know for a fact that after I give you this list, the first thing you're going to do is go, you're going to see if that person has that characteristic so you can acknowledge whether or not you're a mature, that person's a mature believer. That's none of your business. That is none of your business. That's God's business. Your business is to look inside of you and see if you meet the qualification. We always try to get involved with how somebody else cuts it. And even though we can't hack at ourselves, we have advice to give them as to how they should cut it in life. Now, physician, heal thyself. Get with it first. There's some things that we've noticed already about mature believers. Number one, they don't go around telling themselves that they're mature. Two, they don't go around telling other people they are. That's a sign of immaturity. We've already established that. There are, however, some telltale signs for you. Here they are. A, you share the perfect happiness of God because you're occupied with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, occupation with Christ does not mean, as I heard last night, which I thought was kind of cute. It was a joke. The guy said, I'm a good Roman Catholic. And then he went on to say, I proved that by virtue of the fact I haven't been in church in the last 16 years. It's a good joke. But the Christian life is not a joke. Occupation with Christ is not going to the Lord when you need him. The only time we pray is when we're down and out. How about when we're up and in? But that's the opposite of down and out. It's your language. I'm trying to play with it. How about when we're prosperous? Well, God, here's what I've seen. Repeatedly I've seen this. When I'm scraping the bottom, and we're using the straw man character, when he's scraping the bottom, oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God, help me, help me, help me, help me. But when I'm succeeding, you know what that is, don't you? Stuck out his thumb and pulled out a plum and said, what a good boy I am. In other words, I did such a good job to get me here. Until it falls apart again, and then we shift. I'm not the problem. I'm not the source of the problem. It's that person. They caused me to do it. Oh, God, help me. You say, that's occupation with Christ. It is? It is not. Occupation with Christ is having reached that place because you have interlocked with the first 6 to 7 gates. of the power sphere. Here's how it works. It's called love. It's directed toward the Father. Love for God the Father automatically places a priority in your life. Have you ever heard believers say, "Oh, I love the Lord"? I heard somebody recently say to me, "I'm so happy with the Lord." And I wanted to grab that person and say, "But is the Lord happy with you?" Whoa. Don't you turn the things like that. "I'm so satisfied with the Lord." But is He satisfied with you? "I'm so occupied with the Lord." But is He occupied with you? "I love the Lord." Does the Lord love us? Of course He does. How do we show our love for God the Father? Is that important to Him? Is it conceivable that a person can say, "I love God," and not love His Word? Wouldn't it be awful if my wife and I went around telling each other how much we loved us, how loved each other, and we never talked to each other? Because we couldn't stand what each other had to say? "I love her, but I can't stand her words." What? You love her, but you don't want to talk to her? Now, there have been times, I'm sure that you've experienced that too. Look, I've been married almost 40 years, so there have been times in that 40-year period where we didn't say much to each other. And if somebody would have said, "Do you love your wife at that point?" I'd have, yeah. It wouldn't have been with that exuberance that I can say when everything is going nicely. Are you following me, or have I lost you already? If I don't talk to somebody, it indicates that I either don't like them or I don't have anything that I want to hear from them. You ever been in a room and you have four or five people there and you're talking to the people and then all of a sudden you know you're not talking to anybody? And then your eyes just kind of search the room and whoever will listen to you, even they're clear across the room, and yeah, feel like an idiot, don't you? Apparently, that person that you're talking to is telling you something. "You've got nothing to say to me." Either that or whatever it is you're saying, I don't want to hear it. I know it's difficult for you to realize that there could be a time in your life where you could say something to somebody and they wouldn't want to hear what you're saying. Because, you know, we're so profound. Years ago, we taped, unknowing to the people that were there, an entire conversation. It only lasted about 10 minutes. The conversation lasted longer, but that's all we taped. And we played it back. And there was one thing that we all concluded: that average conversation is really superficial. Did I really say that? That isn't even my voice. Oh, it isn't? Who is it? Did some ob demon decide to throw his voice into the picture? Sharing the perfect happiness of God because you're occupied with the person of Jesus Christ because you love His Word. Now, does that mean that I just have to say, "I love His Word"? These aren't magical terms. You love His Word by getting involved with His Word wherever His Word is found. B,
The second characteristic, capacity for life. There it is. Capacity for love. Capacity for happiness. Capacity for blessing. Why doesn't God bless all believers simultaneously? Because they don't have the capacity. And it wouldn't be blessing to them. I've used this illustration over and over and over again, but I'm sure most of you have gotten it by now. The famous million-dollar syndrome. Suppose you got $1 million. Say, all right. With some, I'd never see you again. Well, give me the million and see how it works out. I don't have it. Nor do I have the wherewithal to release that amount of money. And since God has a perfect plan under protocol that says you're not going to get it until you've reached capacity, you're going to have to wait. But again, if you got it. Still under point B, a total appreciation. And by the way, by appreciation, we mean understanding as well of grace. Remember that grace is free to someone because someone else has paid the price. Grace is not free because everybody gets away with it. That's not grace. Grace is everything that God is free to do for you on the basis of the work of His Son upon the cross in salvation. Your grace dealings with other people is based on how God has treated you and what He's given to you that's undeserved. You see, the more you think you deserve something, the less grace-oriented you are. And the less appreciative you are of grace. Well, I deserve that. Then if you deserve it, then it's not grace. Why? Because grace is undeserved. Oh! Now hold on, because we got a third point, point C. Are you holding on? You ready? The ability to face undeserved suffering in life. Not just suffering, but suffering you didn't deserve. I know what, at least one person has got to be thinking this. Yeah, that's the way my life is all the time. You poor thing. You know, I've come to a conclusion. I've met some rather ignorant and there are even stupid people in the last few weeks. And these people used to annoy me. I've known one now for, going on the better of 10 years. And he used to make me irritated. I finally resolved it in my mind. And you know what I say now? That poor person. And I even say it kindly. What a jerk. They'll never get with it. Never get with it. Now, undeserved suffering is where, as a mature believer, you receive undeserved suffering based on the fact that you didn't deserve it. If you lead with your chin and somebody hits you, that's deserved suffering. Some of you not only lead with your chin, but you're so ignorant of the Word of God, you don't know whether it's right or wrong, and you just go out there and you bring upon yourself all kinds of misery, and now you're suffering for the Lord's sake. I knew this guy many years ago. He used to carry his theology on his shoulder. You know the type I mean? The proverbial theological chip. You know, kind of one of these, like, lead with his left shoulder. Go ahead and knock it off and see how fast I can quote a verse. To him, the sword of the Spirit was whacking you apart with it. And he always had a verse for a particular situation. For instance, if he'd see somebody working on Sunday, he'd quote something having to do with breaking the Sabbath and so on. Of course, obviously, he wasn't a dispensationalist. Then as he'd go by a bar, you know how he'd, oh man, he could sound off on that one. He had a whole host of them. They'll all end up homosexuals, you know. Yeah. This guy wouldn't allow cards in his house. And I'm talking about old maid. I suspect he may have been married to one, but nevertheless, he would not allow any cards because his feeling was any cards in the house would automatically lead my children into gambling, and therefore they'd lose all their money. That's real logical. You could have cooking sherry, but that's it. He wouldn't even have wine vinegar because it said wine. And he had verses for that. Spit them out from all over. Anything you said, he had a verse for it. But he couldn't face suffering. Fall apart. Undeserved suffering. In this case, the guy deserved it. And every time he opened his mouth, I heard of another guy. Get this guy. I think this is funny. It's pitiful. He's in a restaurant. He's with a friend of mine. He's going to witness. He runs to the back door where the cooks and the chefs and the waiters and waitresses are getting their meals ready and prepared, and he opens the back doors. He says, "Our friend!" He slams the door and goes back to his seat. So my friend said to him, "What was that? I mean, in all honesty, what were you doing?" He says, "I was witnessing." My friend said, "Stop. You say, was that witnessing?" No, of course not. The same guy got arrested. Now he's suffering for the Lord's sake, you see. He was arrested because he was in the middle of Grand Central Station. The old one. Big information booth in the center. Thousands of people milling back and forth. He jumped up onto the information booth and said, "The wages of sin is death." And they locked him up. Now he's in jail, and he's suffering for Jesus' sake. No, he's not. That's not undeserved suffering. That's stupid suffering. That's self-induced misery. The believer that wrestles with eternal security, the believer that just can't understand how God could secure him in Christ and save him once for all, self-induced misery. The fourth characteristic, the ability to correctly interpret contemporary history. In other words, you're able to evaluate current events in the light of the Word. And by the way, you don't become a prophetic genius. I get so annoyed when I see occasionally, that's one of the disadvantages of having cable. It's ironic, but sometimes there's nothing on. And so you're left with the two channels, that have speakers on them. And I don't mean the two that sit in your bookcases. I mean the ones that open their mouths, and some of them are biblical, and some of them are not so biblical, and some of them are analyzing history in the light of contemporary events and prophecy in the light of what's going on in the world today. Can you imagine how many people were convinced that Saddam Hussein was probably the one that would trigger the tribulation period? You say, you mean he wasn't? There's a good illustration of a blowhard. A loud mouth. Push him out of the way and get to the business Babylonian type. I will say this, however, we didn't go far enough with him, okay? The fifth, under point E, freedom from slavery to the circumstances in life. But don't forget the next part, an adaptability to the changing circumstances. Do you know that some people just cannot change? They're so inflexible. Look up here a minute. What would happen? This is only suppositionary. What would happen if tomorrow none of the banks opened because our economy finally caught up with us? And no matter how much you had in the bank, it was worthless. It's not worth the paper it's printed on. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and I said to him, you know, I'd really like to have some of those cases. He had a beautiful instrument case. And I said, where did you get it? And he says, I got it in Greece. And I says, well, how could I get one? And he said, well, we'll have to call or write. And I says, well, how much? And he says, oh, I don't know. He said, 150,000 drachmas. I said, how much is that? He says, 25 bucks. In some places, it's 7 million lira. 14,000 pesos. Quarter. I'm not sure about the change, but it's pretty bad. You say, well, our economy is so strong. Oh, really? Whoever thought the TWA would ever go under? TWA? Transworld Airlines? I could see the Flying Irishman going out of business, but not TWA. You say, who's the Flying Irishman? You've got to be over 40 to remember that. Fly with the Flying Irishman. It had a big green four-leaf clover. It needed it. I flew from New York to Albuquerque in one of those things. Scary. It was a C-46, painted. It wasn't even a C-47, it was a C-46. That pot-bellied, pregnant-looking thing that... I pre-flighted it before I got in the airplane. It would not have passed my inspection. They took off. We're at about 12, 14,000 feet, and I look out over the right wing, two-engine job, and the gas cap is still attached to the chain, and it's banging on the side, on the top of the wing, and fuel is pouring out by the ton. Here's the fuel going over the top and meeting the exhaust down here, and the two of them are meeting together. And so I said to the stewardess, and she said, what? And I said, I don't want to upset you nor anyone else, but look out there. And she said, oh my God.
So I said, shh. I could see it now. 40 people rioting, sardines in the back of the aircraft. He said, what'd you do? They landed.
Wherever.
And I got out and took off again. You're laughing. I was there. Secondly, I couldn't even pray. You say, why? I wasn't even a believer then. And I was coming to Arizona to ask my girlfriend to marry me. Figured after that she'd have to say yes. What a riot. Adaptability to changing circumstances. Yeah. Suppose it was all gone tomorrow. What would you do? Well, you know what happened in that famous October 29, 29, don't you? People were jumping off of buildings. Suicides rampant. They couldn't face it. Others just went on. Aren't you glad that others went on? You say, why? Dummy, you wouldn't be here. Oh, I'm glad others went on. You see, with some of you, it wouldn't matter if tomorrow morning you woke up and the banks were all closed. But that would be a changing circumstance, wouldn't it? Now, everybody would be the same as you. The mature believer is the greatest innovator in times of historical disaster. You see, it's under real pressure that the mature believer emerges to the surface. He doesn't crawl into a hole that he's dug for himself. No, 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 no. This is when greatness really shows itself. Under maximum stress. You know what we call them in life? What do we call them? Heroes. That's what a hero is all about. A hero is somebody who does exceptionally under maximum pressure. Not succumbs to it. I have a book at home, it's this thick. About so high, so wide. And it says, the recipients of the Medal of Honor since revolutionary times. It's got them all recorded, including one of our ex-members. And you read the accounts of their lives. In spite of. Instead of, they didn't run and hide. They did above and beyond. That's what we call a hero in the physical realm. Hey, the football guy that comes out with 2 seconds left and he kicks. That's what I used to love about the old Oakland Raiders. I fell in love with the Oakland Raiders because of George Blanda. He was a man that was older than I. And I know I couldn't kick a field goal from that distance. I don't care if you move the goalpost right up to me, I couldn't do it. And there he'd be. He'd come in with 2.5 to 3 minutes left. They were down by something like 16, 18 points. First thing he'd do is to the sidelines. Boom, 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 touchdown. Then onside, boom, get the ball back. Boom, 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 touchdown. 2 seconds left. And he'd be out there some 40-something yards. And he'd go from a quarterback position to the kicker at 47. And the ball would go through the uprights. And I says, I like that team. I actually didn't like the team. I liked him. He was a hero. under pressure, he always, that's what they've said about good quarterbacks. Hey, it's easy if you're standing in the pocket and you've got 14 Goliaths in front of you holding off the defense, and you can count to 90 before you throw a pass. Sure, you're going to be accurate.
He says, yeah, this guy's got quite an arm.
No, it's when the Goliaths are on the defense and all your men are laying flat on the ground and you're scrambling. And you got that pigskin in your hand and you know they're after it and you. And you're half their weight. And then you plant your feet and you look and you have somebody open and you fire and then you get blasted by these individuals. You ever watch it? Ball's in the air. Oof! You hear that? They don't show you the picture of that because the guy just lost his eyeballs. You know, they came... they came out to here and they went... boom! You know. That's what knocked him down. They wear flak jackets. I go out there, I'd be surrounded by armor. My offense would have spears or submachine guns. No, that's not for me. But that's what a hero is. A hero isn't a hero because he just does wonderful things. No, he does it under pressure. When least expected, when everybody else would fall apart, this guy comes to the surface. And men call him great. Why is the Lord Jesus our hero? Because nobody living that had what he had would have put up with what he had to put up with. Right? Here's the God-man. Huh? All God and all man. And there he's standing in the presence of his own creatures. He created them. They're spitting on him. They're beating him up. They're accusing him falsely. Don't you think somewhere along the line, some of us would have said, let me show you what I'm really made out of. Zap! It even says he could have called 10,000 angels. He didn't. He suffered it all. That's a hero. But don't forget a little statement that's found in Scripture, and opened not his mouth. That's our biggest problem. We could be potentially heroes. We get into a situation where we shine, and then we got to tell everybody how wonderful we were. Or we want a track written on us and our achievement, or somebody write a book, or better yet, make a movie of it and get the royalties. You see, the buck is always associated, and that's not a hero. That's a good business person. I'm not wrong with that. Freedom from slavery to circumstances in life and adaptability to changing circumstances. Point F. Grace orientation, freedom orientation, authority orientation, common sense. Grace orientation? Absolutely. Freedom orientation? Yes. I mean, you appreciate your freedom and you exploit it to the utmost. You don't complain about why you don't have and somebody else has. You don't complain about why the heathen prosper. You don't complain why God left you out of some part of his program for blessing. No, you're like the Apostle Paul. You say, I've learned one thing, that whatever state I am, therein to be what? Just wrought, upset, complaining, crying? No. content.
And listen to me.
Ask yourself this question right now. Am I content with what I have right now? If you're not, are you listening to me? If you're not, you will never be content with anything you ever have.
And lastly, a total sense of security, whether in prosperity or disaster. A total sense of security. Why? Because the Lord would never allow our foot to stumble. Follow doctrine, and he says, what? You'll run, but you won't stumble. You'll walk, but there'll be no obstacles in your path to where it stops you. The obstacles may be tests that are allowed by the Lord to prove you, but never intended to stop you. I think that may have been the idea, I don't know. I suggest to you that may have been the thought of the writer of Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war. With too many, it's Onward Christian Soldiers, fight any Christian I can get a hold of. Fight amongst ourselves. Marching on to war, business meetings. Deacons meetings. That doesn't exist here, but I've been in places where, I'll tell you, they didn't need a war, they already had one. I heard of a church where they actually got to blows. Seriously. Guy says, you what? Ah, bam! Boy, that's godly, isn't it? Well, there are the characteristics. Now, don't look at somebody else for them. No, 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 no. You evaluate yourself. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't meet any of these qualifications. Then you're not a mature believer. Oh. I meet some, but not all. Not there yet. Just admit it, that's all. No problem. Don't hang your head. Nobody come up here afterwards.
Pastor Miller.
What?
I'm not a mature believer and I thought I was.
Don't do that. Stop. Like the guy told the guy in the... Stop. If you don't like what you see when you evaluate yourself against these points, do something about it. Come to Bible class. Learn more of his word. Convert more of your knowledge to experience. Apply what you know. Grow in the Lord. And these characteristics will become a part of your life. Tonight, of course, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, so we will not continue with this as we normally would have. We'll be in Acts chapter 1, where we left off last communion supper. Some very interesting observations with regard to the apostles and our Lord and some of the commands that he gave them, things they didn't do. Our time is gone. Let's pray you're dismissed. We'll see you tonight at 7 o'clock. Thank you, Father, for the challenge this morning from your word, certainly giving us better understanding of what maturity is and what it isn't. If we find ourselves short, then we have the option of choice. Father, these choices are ours and are ours to make. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. See you tonight.